Well, for Kevin, it happened in a way that he wouldn't have expected as a 23-year-old with cancerous tumors all over his body, visible to the eye, though beneath the skin. His life was coming to an end. And as told by a friend who was there to witness, that there around his bed, his brothers and one of his good friends who relayed the story to me, all toasted Kevin and took a shot of Jägermeister. And as they did, Kevin closed his eyes and he was gone. Not what he expected when he received that full scholarship to Tulane University to play football. Probably not what he expected to an ending of such a promising life. This morning we look at a text that's strewn with very similar emotions as Paul is penning his last letter, his last thoughts, his last instruction to his beloved disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Scripture's replete with numerous different endings, from Abel falling at the hands of his brother Cain, to Absalom being hung there by his hair to have spears run through him, to King Saul falling on his own sword. How will it end for you and for me? You know, events such as death often give us tangible opportunity to review our lives. And throughout our lives, we are given different opportunities to respond to what God's doing in our midst, in our relationships, in our families, in our lives, in our careers that have eternal consequences. It's one thing for a woman to say, "I would love to have a baby." Anyone who's had a baby as a woman, and I don't speak from experience, would recognize and acknowledge that it's one thing to desire to have a baby. It's a far different thing to actually have one and experience that. To experience the labor and the miracle of birth changes you forever. Paul had been changed forever by the miracle of new birth, and his life was now coming to an end. And he knew it. And he penned these last words to a young pastor who was shepherding a flock to encourage him to live the kind of life that Paul had experienced in the second half of his life. The kind of life that God calls you and me not only to know about, not only to dream about, but to experience. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Talk about this better calling that God gives, not just the Apostle Paul, not just Timothy, but for us as well. Start at verse 6. We're going to specifically focus on verse 7 this morning. Hear God's word to you. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Would you please pray with me? Father, we long to experience the life that You offer us in the gospel. Oh Lord, how we long to experience that kind of relationship, first and foremost with You, but also with each other. How we long to walk in that freedom that You have purchased for us at the cross. Lord, how our heart bounces within our chests as we daydream about walking on water, praying for the healing of individuals, preaching the gospel to those who don't know You as Lord and they responding, serving Your kingdom and Your purposes in ways that we never thought possible, experiencing Your joy and Your provision. Lord, it is the desire of our hearts, Your name, Your renown. God, I pray as we look at this passage this morning, that You would enliven our hearts, that You would grant us faith, that You would encourage us this morning, as Paul was encouraging Timothy. Lord, that we might press in, that we might look out. Lord, that we might stand. Lord, we recognize that only You can accomplish this. And so it's to You whom we look, even now. It's to You who our eyes are focused upon. It's to You whom our ears are attentive. It's to You whom we ask. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see wonderful things from Your law. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at verse 7 specifically. We're going to be looking at three F's. Now, perhaps you're a college student, and the thought of having the F an F on top of your paper would somehow cause great concern for you. Well, recognize that we're going to actually do three F's this morning. So that should be triple concern for you, but you'll be okay. Because we're going to look at the fight, the finish, and the faith as Paul instructs Timothy as he reflects upon his life. Paul recognizes that his life is coming to an end. He recognizes that he is being poured out as a drink offering. And many times offerings were a drink offerings went along with different sacrifices in the Old Testament where a drink would be poured out, symbolic of this libation, symbolic of the finishing, the completion of a particular sacrifice. But the picture that it brings of all the liquid being drained out little by little by little until it's completely empty, until it's completely gone, is what Paul is picking up here when he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul recognizes that perhaps his departure is very soon. And he recognizes as he is penning this letter to his beloved Timothy that he wants to leave Timothy with these important instructions that are necessary for Timothy to be able to fulfill what God has called him to fulfill. These are from our best understanding of the chronology of Scripture. Paul's last words, his last writings here in this book of 2 Timothy. And as he's reflecting upon his life, Paul says in verse 7, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I think if Paul lived in our day and time, he would often give illustrations that were athletic in nature, not simply because he perhaps was a former minor league baseball player, but instead because he recognized the teaching component that was often accompanied to the Olympic Games that people were very familiar with. And so Paul here, as he expresses this truth, these words are actually subsumed within those events. And people would recognize and understand that these are all athletic metaphors. All three of these things that Paul is stating, all three of these things that Paul is instructing here, as he says that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. The word fight there, agon, literally means or comes from this athletic contest. Metaphorically, it could be used for a race of life. It especially talked about this self-denial in the face of opposition, a conflict or struggle or fight. And Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Literally there, that word fought talks about, again, of these public games, engaging in a contest to contend for a prize. It was to strive earnestly, to make every effort, to try very hard. Paul was engaged in this lifelong conflict. He recognized, as he was looking back upon his life, that much of his life had been about fighting. That he was actually fighting on many different fronts throughout his entire life. And so as Paul pens this particular letter to Timothy, he wants to emphasize something. And he does it the way Yoda does in Star Wars. I don't know if you knew that Paul and Yoda had some similarities, but they do. Yoda was this wise sage, but Yoda would often talk in Yodaese, if you remember. And he would often put verbs in front of the sentence. And he would often say things like, wise you are. Prideful you might be. Here Paul does the same thing. And unfortunately, as we read these verses, because the way we speak in English, we miss the import of the construction of these particular words, of these particular verbs in particular. What it says literally in the original language is this: the good fight I have fought, the race I have finished, the faith I have kept. In other words, by even the construction of the words, the focus isn't upon Paul. It isn't upon his accomplishments that, oh, look at this race that I finished. Look at this fight that I fought. Look at this faith that I've kept. Instead, he focuses on the faith, the fight, the race. Paul had experienced this lifelong conflict. But the question is, what has he been fighting? What is he talking about when he says, I have fought this fight? Paul wasn't a boxer, as far as we know. Wasn't a wrestler, which much of this language is kind of wrestling type of language. But as we look back in Paul's life, he was quite a fighter, wasn't he? The many obstacles that Paul faced in his Christian life. How about in Lystra, where he fought crowds? You remember where the people were ready to sacrifice to them one day, and the very next day, as a group of individuals came and stirred up the crowd, those same people stoned Paul and left him for dead. Or how about in Jerusalem, where the crowd was raving mad, shouting and throwing dust at themselves, saying in Acts 22, away with such a fellow man from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Or Philippi, where a crowd seized Paul and Silas after they cast out a demon from a fortune-telling woman. And you remember the crowd seized him, stripped him of his clothes, and beat him nearly to death before he was dragged off and imprisoned. Paul had been fighting numerous different crowds. He'd been fighting numerous different wicked individuals. You remember Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul had said he had opposed the gospel and done great harm to him. Or how about the devil himself that Paul had wrestled with and struggled against and fought against. That thorn that was in the flesh that was given of Satan to harass Paul, that though he cried out that that would be removed, that God said, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." Paul knew what it was like to fight. He knew what it was like to fight illness. Paul was a sickly man that had some kind of sickness that we don't know, whether it was epilepsy, whether it was blindness, we don't know. But that's the reason that he actually preached the gospel, he tells us in Galatians. That's why he went to Galatians, because of this sickness, because of this illness that we have and had. And though we don't know what exactly it was, we know this, that it was very embarrassing and very trying, not just for Paul, but for others around. Paul fought the Judaizers, people who would pervert the gospel, people who claimed that it wasn't enough merely to believe in Christ, but you also had to be circumcised as well, that you had to add works to your faith in order to be a good Christian. And Paul voraciously fought against those individuals who would pervert the gospel. Even the Apostle Peter, when he mistakenly was leading folks astray. Or how about the hardships that Paul faced, that he fought against on a daily basis, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 11. Let me just read you 23 through 28. This is a familiar scripture, but just to give us an idea of what Paul's talking about when he says, "I fought this good fight. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." You see, Paul says, in spite of all this other stuff, I also face this daily pressure of caring for and ministering to this living organism that often wants its own way, oftentimes infighting, oftentimes like the Corinthian church, laden with pride. Paul knew what it was like to struggle, to fight, to wrestle. And to that he says, "This good fight I have fought." But Paul got a late start, didn't he? Paul didn't have a life like Timothy, the one he was writing to. See, Timothy had learned the scriptures from infancy, from the time he was just a young boy. He was taught the word not merely as Paul had been taught from the Old Testament, but Timothy was taught in light of who Christ was. Paul, instead, was fighting against this Christ. In fact, Paul was filled with a zeal, so much so that you know the story that Paul would actually, because he thought he was serving God, and this Jesus, the Christ, who was claiming that he was the Son of God, was commanding an incredible following. And people began to follow, and the crowds began to grow and grow and grow, so much so that one of the Pharisees says, "Look, behold, the whole world goes after this Christ." It made Paul angry. Because in Paul's mind, this Christianity was blasphemous. And Paul was against Christ. And he was zealous to quash this uprising, this young, nascent faith. He wanted to destroy it. Perhaps some of you here this morning are fighting against Christianity as well. Perhaps you've grown up in a Christian family, and this faith that's been talked about and lived out by your parents, you've wanted no part of. Or perhaps you've wanted to wait till your time. Or maybe you're just a skeptic who longs to argue and finds fault. Here's what I want to tell you. Paul can identify with you. Paul can identify with that kind of thinking, with that kind of acting, with that kind of longing. Paul knew what it was like to be zealous, but to be wrong in his zeal. But Paul changed. See, he changed because Jesus appeared to him. I like to think that Paul's always been a fighter. You know, certain people with certain personalities, they just seem to be a little bit more gritty than the person to the right or left. You know some people I'm talking about? They just seem to look for a fight. I think Paul was one of those kind of people. I think Paul would have been that kind of person in your middle school class that probably would have annoyed the teacher. Would have brilliant as all get out. But he probably would have annoyed, looking for something wrong to kind of say, or kind of say kind of a smart aleck remark, or somehow draw attention to himself, or just be willing to engage. I think that was part of who Paul was. But one day on this road to Damascus, as Paul was striving to eliminate Christianity, he met the living Christ. Or shall I say, the living Christ met him. And you remember the story as Paul, this shining light basically is so bright that Paul falls to the ground. And Paul cries out to this light, "Who are you, Lord?" Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. I'm the one you're fighting against. It's me." And you said it right. I am Lord. You see, at that moment, Paul's world was rocked. It was turned upside down. Everything he had been living for up until that time was completely and diametrically wrong. He experienced this change. It was a late start. He was fighting against Christianity and living for autonomy. But after this change, Paul would fight against self and the world system and now live for the gospel of Jesus Christ because of this encounter. He'd say it this way in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, that it so got a hold of him that he said this, "Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Look what he says in verse 29. "For this I toil, struggling," same word here, same word that we've just been talking about, this fighting, "struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." I think at times some can be discouraged. Some who come to Christ later in life and they would say something like this, "I only wish that I'd known Christ earlier. I only wish that I would have surrendered my life to Him at a younger age. I only wish that I didn't have to go through all of this rebellion and reap all of these consequences, if I would have only given my life over to Christ." If that's you this morning, know this, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul, in his life, grace was never late, but it showed up at just the right time, not for Paul's glory, but for God's glory. And the same in your life, that God's grace is never late, but it always shows up at the very time to maximize God's glory, to maximize His renown. So what is Paul doing as he's talking about this fight? Is he trying to draw attention to himself? Is he trying to say, "Hey, look at me, I'm this apostle, that this great fighter, that I'm so much different than all the rest, that I'm this man who just struggles and fights in ways that no one else can or even understand. I love the story of Muhammad Ali, and I think some of you might have heard this story before, but you remember the story where Muhammad Ali is flying on an airplane. He's at the pinnacle of his career, boxing career. He's world famous, and he's riding in the airplane, and immediately they go through some turbulence, and the fasten your seatbelt sign comes on, to which the stewardess goes over to Muhammad Ali and said, "Mr. Ali, we're going through turbulence. You need to fasten your seatbelt." To which immediately this king of Sting, who floats like a butterfly and stings like a bee, immediately retorts back in a way that only Muhammad Ali could retort, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." But little did he know that there was a heavyweight stewardess that he was facing that particular night, and she remarked just as quickly, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Fasten your seatbelt." Paul's not trying to brag on himself. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. He's not trying to exalt himself by this personality trait that God's given. But he's trying to encourage this timid man. This man, Timothy, that's often frightened. One who doesn't have the same disposition, perhaps, as the Apostle Paul. One who often cowers. One who needs to be encouraged. That's why Paul in 2 Timothy, just a few chapters before, says this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, Timothy, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." It's why he wrote to him the letter before in 1 Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy, because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Don't neglect your gift. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." You see what Paul's saying? Listen, Timothy, I have fought. So you fight. So we fight. Paul remarks, "I have fought this life. I have fought this fight." And so you too should remember that we don't fight as the world fights, but we struggle or we fight not against flesh and blood, but instead against these spiritual forces, against these principalities of the air, against these spiritual forces that we are called to stand, to be established. Life will have ups and downs. There will be illnesses and rejection, disappointments and humbling circumstances. Yes, we are to fight, but we are to know it's because Christ has already won this victory on our behalf. You see, Jesus looks great here, and that's what Paul is a master of doing, of telling the truth. Jesus looks great here as he's saying, "This fight I have fought," because Paul was allowed to fight this good fight. It was a worthy fight. It wasn't about this good fighter. It was about this good fight. It was a worthy fight to live for the glory of God and His gospel, to struggle, to work, to wrestle. But then Paul goes on and says, "The race, the second F, I have finished." It's interesting these days as you hear and see many individuals whose lives revolve around the sports world, who somehow have attained some status, that if you were to ask them, what is it that you want more than anything else in the world? And if they're a football player, they would remark, "I want to win the Super Bowl. I want to get somehow to another team that gives me an opportunity to be able to win the pinnacle, to win the prize. You see, I've already attained fame. I've already attained millions of dollars. And all that's left for me in my little profession, in my little world, is to attain that prize." It takes on new meaning. When Paul says, this race I have finished, this course that's been laid out for me, we too need to have our eye on that prize, that finish, that one who stands at the finish line. You see, if we are to truly fight, if we are to truly finish this race, that we have to have our eyes set upon the finish. I don't know why it happens, but it's happened a few times in the last couple years. I don't particularly like watching marathons. But the particular marathon I so enjoy watching is the Ironman. And it's a grueling triathlon where folks are swimming a number of miles and then biking many more and then running a full marathon. And they're doing it in the heat of Hawaii. But what I most appreciate is not merely these athletes who are in such tip-top shape, who have devoted themselves. I like watching the end of the program. I like watching the end as it's now dark and the crowd's dispersed and there's only a few family members. But here comes that person who's had his leg amputated, limping along, crossing the line. Or the dad who swam with his partially paralyzed son pulling him along in a raft boat. Or the man who's dying of cancer and he knows it and this is his last race. They all finish in the darkness. They all finish amidst the crowd having been dispersed and there's few cheering them on. But this prize for them is so consuming that they are willing to achieve something that's truly incredible. And Paul, likely, as he sits in that damp Roman dungeon, swollen with arthritis, there in that cell, recognizing that his life is over, pens these words to Timothy as an encouragement. The fight I have fought. The race I have run. And what it must have been like for Paul to recount those glorious memories as he recounted the fact that his eyes that day on Damascus, though were blinded, when he had his sight restored 3 days later by Ananias, his eyes were fixed on something totally different. His eyes were now fixed on Christ, riveted on Christ. And this all-consuming compassion or passion, this one encompassing objective, dominated Paul's life. It dominated his writings. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Or Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." You see, Paul was consumed with this one prize, knowing, relating, and living for Jesus Christ. It fueled everything he did, every decision he made. This was the hub of the wheel. His heart was set on Christ. When we talk about finishing the race, it implies that there needs to be endurance. But unlike a marathon, where there is much need of endurance and training, life calls for a greater need of endurance, a greater need for grace. And what that must have been like for Paul to recount those times when he no longer had the strength to preach. When he came into a certain city where he said, "I was filled with fear and trembling." This fighter, this confident man, who was scared to death. And yet he remembered how God was faithful, how the gospel went forward, how people's lives were changed forever. See, Paul recognized in this struggle, in this fight, in this race that he was running, he was a man who was in need of much grace, not just on the road to Damascus, but for his entire life. See, the Christian life is different than a mere race. Because even if amputation happens, even if someone becomes paralyzed, they're still in the race. They're not allowed to quit. There's no such thing as retirement. You see, the Christian responsibilities remain the same. And oh, how we need God's grace. And oh, how Paul, as he's penning these words, must reflect it on this grace that God had given in order that he might be able to finish the race. How satisfying it must have been, though he came to Christ later in life, though he was there in a dungeon, dying, or knowing that his death was imminent. How encouraging it must have been for Paul to recognize that by God's grace, he had finished the race that God had called him to run. Recently, I saw a commercial of a woman who's on her deathbed, and she's surrounded by her family, and she says to one of the individuals, family members there, "Don't cry for me. I've had a really good life. I've done all that I wanted to do. I've seen all that I wanted to see." And she looks out her window and there's another woman. She's drawing a bath. And it's in this kind of jacuzzi-like situation. And she has this terrible realization that, oh no, you know what? That one thing I've never had. I've never been able to have that jacuzzi bath. I've blown it. I've wasted my life. How different for Paul, how different for the Christian, that there is no regret, that there isn't something better out there that somehow we've missed, that it's in another city, it's in another career, it's in another relationship. No, in Christ, Christ is all in all. And as we live for Him, as we live for His kingdom and surrender our lives to Him and walk by faith in what He's called to do, it's a life without regret. A life where we can say at the end of our lives that the fight we have fought, the race, we have finished. You see, in the Christian life, it's not how you start. What's more important is how you finish. It was said that in Greece at one time in the Olympic Games, they had this unique event. And the winner was not the person who was first in the race, but instead the one whose torch was still lit. The one whose torch was still aflame. I think that gives a wonderful picture of Christianity in that what's important is that we would finish this race well, that our torches would be lit, that though all the crowd is dispersed, and though there's not much cheering from the world, torch after torch after torch after torch after torch, till multitudes of people have crossed that finish line to the cheering of angels who are looking over the balcony of heaven, saying, "Travel on, have faith, fight the good fight, finish the race. Behold what Christ has done." And you see, Jesus looks great to Paul. Because Paul will finish. Because Paul has finished. And if you're in Christ here this morning, you too will cross that line. Despite your illness, despite your obstacle right now, despite your financial situation, despite your hardship, despite your disability, despite your aging body or your memory that seems to be at a loss many times, if you are a Christian, you will finish and you will bring God glory because Jesus is empowering your legs. Because Jesus is undergirding your life. Lastly, the third F. Not only the fight, not only the race, but Paul says the faith I have kept. The faith I have kept. Something Paul's specifically talking about, his calling. This calling that God has given him specifically to be the minister to the Gentiles, to be the one person in all of the world at that particular time, and though there'd be many after Paul, to be the one person, or the primary person, that was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul could say at the end of his life, not only had he finished, but he kept the faith. He'd been true to the calling that God had given. But I think he's saying more than that. Not merely has he kept his calling, not merely has he been true, but he's kept the faith. He's guarded the gospel. He has ministered to God's people. He has tirelessly prayed and preached and taught and counseled and stood as a representative of Christ, though he'd been flogged, though he'd been imprisoned, though he'd been punished and suffered great. He had kept the faith. 2 Timothy 1:10, he says this, the gospel, verse 10, verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I am convinced of God's power to keep me. I am convinced that God who has called me, God who has saved me, God who has empowered me, that God will keep me even to the end. And here Paul in his last letter is able to attest to that truth. Timothy, Christ has done it. He's trustworthy. You can trust Him. I've fought this fight. I've run this race. This faith I have kept. Behold the glory of God. All His promises are true. Timothy, you can trust Him. Timothy, set your eyes on Jesus Christ and run and fight and finish. Abraham understood it this way. We talked about last week. Why would I want Sodom's gold when I can have heaven's treasure? But for the Christian, why would we settle for less when we can have Christ? The faith I have kept. Paul, as a further encouragement, says in verse 8, lastly, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul says this crown of righteousness is laid up for me on that day. I don't think Paul is merely saying that because of my efforts, because of my work, because of what I've done, there for me that day, I'm earning that crown of righteousness. And on that day, as I pass, go through that finish line, and there I receive that crown. I don't think that's what Scripture's saying. I think Scripture's saying this, that crown of righteousness has been kept for me. It's already been won. Jesus has already finished on my behalf. He has already kept the faith. He has already fought the good fight. And that crown of righteousness is laid up for me forever and ever. And God is guarding it. God is protecting it. And when Jesus brings me home and when I breathe my last, I will receive that crown. And that's encouraging, is it not? Isn't that encouraging? But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Timothy, it's for you too. Timothy, this crown of righteousness is laid up there for you too. This reward of Jesus, your great reward, is there for the taking. And so we too, as recipients of God's Word, recognizing that God's Word is given not merely to encourage Timothy, or not merely as an opportunity for Paul to pen his last words, but as an encouragement to his people to live for that which is most important, to encourage those who are weary, that we have one who has fought on our behalf, and because he has won, you too can fight the good fight. That we have one who has crossed the finish line, is now seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because he has finished, you too can finish well. Because we have one who kept every single word, every single jot and tittle of the law, every single letter and spirit of the law kept by Jesus Christ. Now to those who are in him, they too can keep the faith. This morning, in what area would God perhaps be calling you to trust him? What area perhaps have you given up the fight? Or perhaps grown weary of the race? Or maybe even contemplating not keeping the faith? God would say to you this morning, I believe that he wants to encourage you. That's why he's written his word. That's why he's given his son. In order that you might be more than overcomers. In order that you might experience this life that Jesus promised. For he said, I've come to give you life and give you life to the full. I've come to give you life more abundantly. Not in a mediocre fashion. Not in a way that God's grace is only given to Paul or Timothy or the person on your right or that holy Joe or that godly Sue. But God has given any of his people his Son, his Spirit, in order that they might run well. In order that they might experience this better calling. You'll stand with me. Let's sing.